Thank you, Brother Zimmerman. When I received the assignment from Brother Charles Denton, I immediately commenced to do my homework, and I brought several books together that I felt would be advantageous to accumulating some knowledge. And after reading several of these books, I said to my wife one day, I said, "I'm so grateful that we have already raised our children before I read these books." Well, this last summer when I was on my way to one of our camps, I had the radio on, and who should come on? No one else but Dear Abby. And they were reading a letter, and it intrigued me, so I let the radio stay on. And the letter contained information of this nature. "Dear Abby, I'm 30 years of age. I am a bachelor. I have an excellent job. I have an excellent education. I dress properly and very neat. But I have one great problem. And the problem is that whenever I endeavor to talk to someone, they walk away and allow me to stand there by myself." Then he went on and stated, "And if I see a group of people in his circle, and I endeavor to enter the conversation, before I realize it, the circle is dispersed, and again I am standing by myself. What is my problem?" Well, Dear Abby answered by stating, "You do have a problem. But I have been asked to deal with a subject, in my way of thinking, that is a very vital one. And that is, of course, communication. And there is one scripture verse that comes to my attention tonight that I would like to share with you, and it is found in the first letter of John, or rather the Gospel of John, and the 14th verse. "And the Word was made flesh and tabernacled among us. And we beheld his glory, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." I would like to use the life of Christ for at least a few moments to lay a foundation for our consideration. And without going into detail, for all of us tonight are aware of the redemptive work of Christ. Yet allow me to emphasize that the Word, the pre-existent Christ, voluntarily took upon himself human flesh, enabling him to become the very expression of God. He that was beyond human realm became flesh that we might behold him. Even at the tender age of 12, Jesus was becoming aware of his mission. As his mother reprimanded him verbally, he affirmed his conviction by stating, "I must be about my Father's business." Standing at Lazarus' tomb, the very embodiment of resurrection life prays, "I know that thou hearest me, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may know that thou hast sent me." Christ came into the world to communicate God to man. And we who have embraced the Christian faith readily know that he did not fail. By virtue of his attributes and his dedication, God was able to say audibly, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." With his word, he told man the mind of God. With his works, he revealed the power of God. With his compassion, he expressed the love of God. With his dealings, he revealed the grace of God. In his spotless character, he exposed the holiness of God. In his death, he expressed the righteousness of God. And in his resurrection, he revealed the very energy of God. What a great communicator. Webster's Third New International Dictionary states, relative to communication, the act of transmitting, facts or information transmitted, written information, conversation or talk, access between persons or place, in for charge of thoughts or opinions, an art that deals with expressing ideas effectively, a subject taught at various levels of education. Webster lists archaic one additional definition, which in reality may give us more insight than some of the others. This archaic definition is common participation. The word communication comes directly from the Latin word communicare, to share or to impart or to partake. It has the same basic meaning as communion. Carnegie Technological Institute made a survey why some people are not effective. It was revealing that 90% of all working people who failed in their life's vocation did so because they could not get along with people. Unfortunately, there are those who have severed themselves from the pulpit ministry due to this very reason. We that have been called of God to enhance the cause of Christ acknowledge that the task is great, and more so if we are going to be effective. There are three thoughts that I'd like to share with you tonight. First of all, the rudiments of communication process. Secondly, the encoding of the message. And thirdly, the support to effective communication. There are five rudiments relative to communication that must be taken into account. They are, first, the source. Secondly, the encoding. Thirdly, the decoding. Fourthly, the receiver. And fifthly, the feedback. Let us consider them in this sequence. Let's consider the source first of all. The source has to do with the mind of the communicator. He is projecting himself. To assume that we are absolutely flawless in our communication is erroneous. What we communicate is not necessarily precisely what we think we are communicating. The words we use either hurt or heals, inspires or discourages, enrage or pacify. They can condemn or liberate. The tone of our voice must be taken into account. The expression on our face cannot be minimized. I would dare say that even the way we stand physically projects what we are thinking of ourselves. As a Christian, we should communicate an image which desires and does receive respect. Too often our vocabulary betrays us. Instead of using words easily understood, the tendency is to display intelligence by using a complicated vocabulary, while in reality, if you'll pardon, we are showing our ignorance. Two of the world's greatest statesmen, Winston Churchill and Franklin Roosevelt, spoke words used so the common man could understand him. A good communicator will also project the attitude of none-allness. In other words, he will not leave the impression that he knows it all. A leader that is willing to listen will always lead. A self-centered person can repel others, while an open-minded person will attract people unto himself. The encoding is the message verbalized or symbolized. There are two major factors that produce effectiveness or the reverse in communication. They are character and skill. There is a vast difference between character and reputation. Character is what we are. Reputation is what people think we are. A Christian communicates character that should be above reproach. Now, there are four basic communication skills: speaking, reading, writing, and listening. Dr. Paul T. Rankin of Ohio State University discovered that the average American spends 70% of his waking day in verbal communication. Breaking this down to 100% of this verbal communication, he listens about 45% of the time, 30% speaking, 60% reading, and 9% writing. I might add here that the face-to-face discourse is generally regarded as the most effective single instrument of persuasion. During World War II, a question was printed over the desk of many London broadcasters who were bearing a message to the enemy. The question was this: is what you are saying worth a man's risking his life to hear? Perhaps as spiritual leaders, we might ask, is the message or the promotional ideas that we are communicating worth a man's giving his time to listen to? Quoting from a book entitled Communication Learning for Churchmen, and I'm quoting directly from the book, an effective way to get a message across is to repeat it. An effective way to get a message across is to repeat it. An effective way to get a message across is to repeat it. Redundancy or repetition of information is absolutely necessary to effective communication. We usually think of redundancy as needless repetition. But in communication theory, it refers to that part of a communication which can be eliminated without a loss of essential information. Continuing on in the quotation, every language, verbal or nonverbal, contains far more information than is absolutely necessary. The English language is about one half redundant. That is, it contains about 50% more information than is absolutely necessary to get the idea across. Research has shown that a person can increase his chance of being understood by merely repeating his message through different media. For an example, a speaker increases his effectiveness simply by using a blackboard, an overhead projector, an illustration, a tape recording, a motion picture, or by circulating a mimeograph summary of the presentation. Yet how many communicators do it? Unquote. Too many of us resent repetition. We argue that it is boring and a waste of time. If we study some of the commercials that are on television, we would learn that the first advertisement is rather long. However, if it is a daily commercial, by the end of the week, it is considerably shorter, and yet the impact is there because of the original TV program. The third prerequisite that must not be ignored is the decoding of the message. The very moment we commence to advise or transmit suggestions, the receiver's 12 billion cells within the brain goes to work. Medical science claim that the brain has a filtering mechanism which excludes many of the communication inputs. Without this God-given filter, it would be impossible for man to think, concentrate, or even to rest. By virtue of association, the receiver is decoding the message something like this. Does he really mean it? What does he actually think of me? Can I really accept his idea? Will it work? Let's face it. The receiver is decoding the message by analyzing the messenger. A person who is highly thought of, a messenger with integrity, has minor difficulty of being accepted. The receiver will not become involved until he has determined the information by accepting the messenger. The fourth facet in communication is the receiver. We are always glad when someone listens to us. However, we need to keep in mind several things about the receiver. One, there can be a social barrier. Just recently, I was guest speaker in Canada at a missionary convention. This particular church has 26 different nationalities, a true league of nations. Be assured, however, that the pastor has religiously studied the temperament of his people, their traits, their personalities, their likes, and their dislikes. Let me throw out an example, as crude as it might be. When an American sighs, he exhales. But when a Swede sighs, he inhales. Two, the aptitude, talents, and experiences differ. A survey recently taken revealed that even our college graduates' reading is far below their potential. Three, we cannot avoid emotional problems. We are living in a world of frustration. And it is a known fact that 1 out of every 10 members in the United States suffers from some kind of mental disorder. Four, know your receiver. What motivates him? Ask yourself the question, why is he not involved? Perhaps there are domestic problems, perhaps financial embarrassments. Perhaps he doesn't have a prayer life. Perhaps he feels he is not wanted. Never forget, beloved, that people do go through life with basic physical and biological needs. I love what is said of Jesus Christ in Luke, the 2nd chapter and the 52nd verse. And Jesus increased intellectually and stature physically and in favor with God spiritually, and man socially. By proper communication and to know the receiver, this individual can mature and I believe can be motivated for good. The fifth rudiment is absolutely essential to the communicator, though at times it might be difficult to accept as a result of our ego. It is the feedback. This is the gauge to determine whether we are effective or not. This is keeping our ear to the ground. Feedback is a threat. It exposes the communicator. Valid feedback is not easily obtained. And the natural tendency is to seek the kind that inflates our ego. Great sermon this morning, Pastor. You're a great leader. Many will recall the presidential election of 1948 when the Gallup poll and the headlines in our newspaper showed that Dewey had won the election. But when the count was in, they had to withdraw their daily paper because Truman was the winner. The news media had received false feedback. The communicator must have goals, and the feedback, must be related to these goals. I read of a pastor who enthusiastically preached one Sunday morning on dedication. He said, "Oh God, give me 30 men. God, give me 30 men, and I'll take this city for you." The message was very effective. After the service, several men came to him and offered their service and their dedication to the Lord, only to learn that the pastor had made no provision for them. They left the service discouraged. The feedback was indisputable. Feedback is merely the return to the input of a part of the output. The reports and the discrepancies should lead the communicator to a self-correcting action and by utilizing his honest evaluation. Let me deal for a few moments on the second thought, the encoding of the message. I would like to make some suggestions that are advantageous to good communication and leadership. Number one, use positive words. Avoid offensive words. Not only know your subject, but be sold on your promotional effort. We do not enlist people's interest and activity when we have a negative, pessimistic approach. Number two, memorize names. People like to be called by their name. Number three, be polite and friendly. I have seen some lose their grip on people due to being rude. Brethren, sooner or later, it will catch up with us. We get so involved in the mechanics that time for friendship is almost a lost art. Number four, encourage your workers. Jesus seldom used the method of persuasion. I will admit there were a few times, but generally his approach was by encouragement. When he did persuade, his attitude was good and not argumentative. Number five, be a conversationalist. I confess that I have won many battles drinking a cup of coffee with some individual. I've heard it said, "He has never shaken my hand, nor has he spoken to me," referring to the pastor or the leader, "yet he wants me to be active in the church." Number six, compliment your workers and commend your people for their faithfulness. Jesus used this simple means. His compliments were not artificial. He complimented the woman who washed his feet in the presence of the sophisticated Simon. He complimented Zacchaeus by gracing his home and won that internal revenue agent unto himself. Seven, avoid ambiguity. Be specific. Let your communication be with conviction and clearly defined. For the past 20 years, I have followed a course relative to my church board, which I believe has eliminated a great deal of problems and has created goodwill and clear understanding. I might say that we use the same philosophy in dealing with all of those that are active on our Sunday school staff, and we have 120 on our staff, and we have 15 teachers that are sitting on the side waiting to join the staff when time avails. 3 months prior to the annual business meeting, as chairman, I meet with the nominating committee to nominate candidates. If a name is recommended that has never served on the church board with me, I invite this man into my office, and I explain clearly what is expected of a man who is going to serve as a deacon of the church that I pastor. I state to this man, the board is not a legislative body, but rather to serve the pastor and the constituent. Then I ask the following questions. Will you be willing to accept a portfolio and religiously work at it? Will you be faithful to the pastor by cooperating with him? Will you attend the church services regularly? Will you attend Sunday school? Will you tithe? Will you make house calls? If asked upon, will you visit and pray for the sick? Do you promise to pray for your church? I make it very clear that I do not want a rubber stamp, a yes man, on my board, but neither do I want an argumentative man. If there are some reservations on the part of the candidate, I suggest that we withdraw his name and pray that during the next year, his dedication will deepen so to qualify him for some later date. I've had several men say to me, and brethren, I'm not exaggerating, Pastor, I have been a member of this church for many years. This is the first time that I have been properly informed as to what is expected of a church board member. God has favored me down through the years with some of the finest men. This is not a dictatorial position, but I have learned by experience that there have been men, good men, that have been voted to the board and not having the first concept of what is expected of them, and as a result, a great deal of misunderstanding has arisen. In fact, tonight, one of my board members is in Nairobi, Kenya, building the Evangelistic Center for the Assemblies of God. As a result of him being gone for a number of months, we asked if he would step aside so we might appoint another man. We appointed a man who had been my Sunday school superintendent, but had never been on the church board. I never gave second thought about Harold Pratt sitting down with me and explaining what his obligations would be relative to the church board. Right after his appointment, he phoned me. He said, Pastor, when can I come in? And I said, is there something you want to know, Harold? Well, he said, I want to know what I'm supposed to do as a board member. It is taken for granted in our church by the entire constituency that no man serves on the board until he first sits with the pastor and have a clear, defined position relative to what his work will be. Number 8, use your leaders. Jesus involved his followers. He sent them forth. He was working through his representatives. When they would meet at their monthly board meeting and give the report, it was obvious that at times they were devoting too much time on trivial matters and misplacing justified credit. Jesus, the great communicator, did not ignore nor condemn, but rather gave directions. At our monthly board meeting, each man is given time to report relative to his portfolio, and by virtue of this, confidence is maintained and a good rapport is sustained. The third and the final, the support to good communication. We are living in a changing world. The ancient Greek philosopher stated, no man can step into the same river twice. He simply meant that both man and river were constantly changing. The insidious indictment against the so-called established church of recent years was that it did not communicate. This segment, however, went about and establish their own establishment. Personally, I do not accept their indictment. I know that my church and my movement did not fail my family. Both of my children are saved and filled with the Holy Spirit. There has never been a time during the past 20 years of my ministry, and to God be the glory, but we have had from 1 to 8 young people from under my ministry entering one of our Assembly of God Bible colleges and preparing for the full-time ministry. I'm happy to say that tonight I have 9 young people that are in our Bible colleges preparing for the full-time Christian service. However, I do believe that there are tools at our disposal, if properly used, which will enable us to be effective in communicating to our inherent and community. The local newspaper has been the most effective means for me. Not only my weekly ad, but I have been called upon several times to write seasonal articles. Radio and televisions are certainly means. Though I personally, and this is my conviction, have strong reservations about joining civic organizations, yet it has been my privilege to address a goodly number of them. Key 73 has been a tremendous blessing. Amen. Distribution of scripture, plus enabling the community to realize, and to God be the glory, I say again, for our city to know that Riverside Tabernacle, the Assembly of God Church, is the largest evangelical church in all this city. The tape ministry, which started in our church basically for the shut-ins, has grown far beyond our expectation. Each week, tapes of our services are brought to rest homes as well as residential homes where the confined are. Also, tapes are sent to various states, blackboards, flannel boards, overhead projectors, film strips, slides, recordings, cymbals, lectures, books, magazines, missionary conventions, social gatherings, and church services with the awareness of the Holy Spirit are potentials. Though medical science has made some fantastic discovery about the human brain, yet there still remain some mysteries. Dr. Wilder Penfield, a neurosurgeon from McGill University in Montreal, has experimented with the human brain by applying a weak electric current and has brought into subject the subconscious mind. But the mystery still remains. Why is it easier to recall some things and so easily to forget other things? I do trust that part of the brain which recalls more readily will enable us to meditate on the 5 all-important rudiments again and again. The source, the mind of the speaker, the encoding, the message verbalized or symbolized, the decoding, the message accepted or rejected due to the messenger, the receiver. Keep in mind the barriers as well as the potential. And fifthly, the feedback. Keep our ears open for comments, good or bad. May I close with this note? A glossy picture of an empty auditorium projects our pride. But a picture of a filled auditorium projects communication with delight. Thank you.
To such a comprehensive dissertation as we've received, could only hitchhike on a thought or two here. I thought it was significant that Brother Frick began his discussion with us having listened to Dear Abby on the radio, which lets us know that at the flick of a button, 24 hours a day, we are inundated with communication, transistorized words, any way you want to get them. And yet this is the number one problem with corporations, with parents and children, with husbands and wives, with pastors and people. It's a major problem. Of the things which have been so ably been presented to us, I was made to consider several things, but just share one or two here. How important for us to understand that communication is a skill, not something you just take for granted, something which can be worked at, improved upon constantly. And I would recommend for your further pursuit in the skill of your communication to get any of the several books by a brilliant young communicator, Dr. Robert Karkoff, who tells us in terms readily understandable that while communications can be extremely facilitative, they can also be destructive. And he draws out communications on a scale much like the questionnaire which is on the chairs tonight, 5 points to range them on, a 3 when you're able to, and here simply is what Mr. Karkoff says should be involved in good communication, is that you reflect what you hear so that the person who is talking to you or you're talking to is able to say, yes, that's what I said, and also reflect the feeling that you picked up, and there you begin effective communication. To understand how often we assume things or give off 2 readings. I'm not here at all as a critic, but a gentleman who is under fire right now as our president, and I watched him the other night on television, and he comes through sometimes when I hear him. Sounds great, but what I saw, he told us how terrible it was and smiled. And I thought I got 2 messages there. But we do this all the time. Where we get up and tell people they're going to hell, sound glad of it. They feel like that perhaps if we're attacking alcohol or drugs, that we hate them because they're an alcoholic or a drug user, rather than for us to get across the right message that we really had in our heart. Somebody walking down the hall of our church one day could hear me talking to my secretary and we're joshing. I'd say, Eunice, I hate you. Well, somebody go off and report what I said, and they said, I heard the pastor tell Eunice he hated her. That's exactly what I told her. But I didn't tell her like that. And for us to understand that the tone often means so much, one simple little illustration, you take a few words and just place the emphasis on a different word each time. This sentence, I never said he stole money. And you change the emphasis with each word and you get something like this. I never said he stole money. 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 I never said he stole. He stole money. But any way you do it, you read it differently. And to understand that the feeling of our heart, because we not only communicate information, we're communicating feelings. And for us to do this skillfully and take the beautiful 8 points that were made here, I think each of us will improve our skills. God will be more honored as we do him justice in communicating what was communicated to us through the person of Jesus Christ.
Praise God. Amen. Knowing Brother Frick was from Michigan, I had to have a Michigan story. I was in a teacher's workshop not long ago, and a third grade teacher from Michigan told the story of coming in after recess with her students and finding a puddle in the middle of the hallway. She said, all right, students, let's all put our heads on the desk. There'll be no looking around. There's a mop in the corner. And whoever left the puddle out there couldn't wait and left the puddle. We're going to all bow our heads. You take the mop and clean up the puddle. While all heads were bowed, the pitter-patter of little feet were heard. Going out of the room and coming back, she said, "All right, we can all lift our heads." She went out in the hall, and there alongside of the first puddle was a second puddle. And a sign beneath the second puddle saying, "Zorro strikes again." And if we're not careful with the assumptions we make before we encode the message that our brother Frick is referring to, people will use the floor instead of the mop. That's right. Now, I've prepared for you most recently, Fortune magazine listed the 100 top growth companies in the United States. Most of the executives and leadership in these companies have adopted or are in the process of adopting Eusakian management. And Eusakian management is just another term for effective communication with followers on the part of leadership. The book that most of these men have read is a book entitled Leadership in the Formal Organization. You can get it. The author is a fellow by the name of Jacobs. I hurriedly went through that thing and tried to summarize what I felt were the three most important ideas for you on a sheet of paper. These are in the back on your way out. If you will get them, there is the listing of Maslow's hierarchy of needs. You need to realize when you read this that when you satisfy one need of an individual, then another one takes its place. You need to know what these needs are. One of our pastors mentioned last evening that we ought to point out the reward involved in some of these tasks. Well, Maslow lists as the, in descending level of importance, he lists self-esteem and the esteem of others as an extremely important reward for an individual. Also, another thing I listed were those factors which induce leadership positions and help you maintain them. So if you don't want to get voted out, you might want to check up on that list also. But the most important part of this little sheet are the assumptions we make about individuals, whether we make theory X or theory Y assumptions. And the Eusakian management profile that's working so successfully in companies today makes theory Y assumptions. So before we even encode the message, here are just three or four assumptions we ought to make about individuals. First of all, the expenditure of physical and mental effort in work and in following is as normal as play or rest. Secondly, external control and threat of punishment are not the only means for bringing about effort toward organizational objectives. Man will exercise self-direction and control in the service of objectives to which he is committed. Thirdly, commitment to objectives is a function of the rewards associated with their achievement. Fourthly, the average person learns under proper conditions not only to accept but to seek responsibility. Five, the capacity to exercise a relatively high degree of imagination, ingenuity, and creativity in the solution of organizational problems is widely, not narrowly, distributed in the population. And finally, under the conditions of modern industrial life, and I think this is where the church can have such an effect, the intellectual potentialities of the average human being are only partially utilized. So if you'd like the mop used instead of the floor, you might put some of these things into practice. Thank you.